This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines. King Charles is officially proclaimed as Britain's new monarch, 2 days after the death of his mother, Queen Elizabeth. Tehran says Washington's latest sanctions show that the U.S. is behind the false scenario, accusing Iran of conducting cyber attacks against Albania. Plus, casualties are reported as Palestinians set fire to an Israeli military tower in the occupied West Bank. This is news. Thanks for joining us. Charles III has been formally proclaimed king by the UK's Accession Council, the ceremonial body that confirms the identity of the new monarch.
I am deeply aware of this great inheritance and of the duties and heavy responsibilities of sovereignty which have now passed to me. In taking up these responsibilities, I shall strive to follow the inspiring example I have been set in upholding constitutional government and to seek the peace, harmony, and prosperity of the peoples of these islands and of the Commonwealth realms and territories throughout the world.
Charles succeeds his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, who died on Thursday at the age of 96 after more than 7 decades of rule. The televised ceremony was held at St. James Palace, where the Accession Council assembles upon the death of a monarch to make a formal proclamation of the successor to the throne. Former prime ministers and other top officials attended the ceremony. The state funeral is to be held for the late queen in just over a week. Our correspondent in London, Rob Carter, joined us a short while ago to tell us more about what the royal family will be facing in the future.
Well, I think the royal family has had a massive blow time and again to its reputation in recent years, specifically because apart from Queen Elizabeth II herself, she was known for being able to, you know, maintain composure, maintain an aura of credibility, maintain respect of her institution that she represented. She was considered a very popular and well-rounded head of state, essentially by her supporters at the very least. However, her family members, not so much. In fact, many of them have been embroiled in all sorts of scandals related to racism scandals. There was, of course, her disgraced son, Prince Andrew, who, of course, was embroiled with the international grooming gang scandal linked to Jeffrey Epstein. These were, of course, deeply damaging to the royal household's reputation.
Social media users are asking for Queen Elizabeth II to be remembered as the UK's last head of state. Hashtag abolish the monarchy is trending on various social media platforms. People think it does not make sense for another monarch to be elected in the 21st century. They also think that the royal family is a political institution which lives off people's taxes and does not make any contributions to the society. Meanwhile, calls are growing in former UK colonies in the Caribbean to remove the British monarch as their head of state. Some Commonwealth leaders have expressed doubt about what role a monarch is supposed to play in today's time. Activists also argue that Charles' accession is an opportunity to redouble calls for slavery reparations. Political analyst Vlad Azadi says the UK has committed countless atrocities across the globe under the name of the monarchy, which it still needs to answer for.
As imperialist, a colonialist, a war criminal, aggression of the British army throughout the world is done under her name. British armed forces are Queen's armed forces. So we have just a handful of people who have engaged in so many atrocities in the last century. Hitler, for example, some of American presidents belong to that list, and Queen Elizabeth that oversaw the end of the British Empire. What the British army did in Kenya, in Malaysia, in Indonesia, all over the world, in Iran with 1953 coup. And the number of people that have been killed are in millions. And the Queen is responsible for that. So we have to convey our condolences to the people of these nations that are victims of the British aggression, because the Queen passed away without going to the court.
Civic officials in the northern French city of Lille have stopped lighting of public buildings to reduce energy consumption as Europe grapples with soaring energy prices ahead of winter. The measure is part of a package that also includes lowering temperature in most public buildings and poles, as well as closing the city's tropical garden and two fountains. The whole package is expected to cut the city's energy use by 7%, saving 1 million euros in energy costs. France, like other European nations, faces a hike in fuel prices due to reduced gas supply from Russia following the war in Ukraine. In the UK, the largest energy supplier, Centrica, is planning to voluntarily cap profits in an effort to cut household costs. That after the new premier, Liz Truss, vowed to cap soaring energy bills for 2 years to protect consumers and businesses. Almost 7 months into the war, Ukrainian forces are carrying out counteroffensives, taking back control of several areas from Russian troops. Ukrainian special forces say that the units have now entered the town of Kupiansk in the east. The advance has penetrated all the way into Russia's main logistic route, potentially trapping thousands of troops. Ukrainian forces have reportedly isolated Russians in the city of Izium in the Kharkiv area. Kiev also claims its forces have cut supply routes on the west bank of Dnipro River. Ukraine has recently seized a huge part of land in the east. President Volodymyr Zelensky says at least 30 settlements have been liberated in Kharkiv. Moscow has acknowledged Ukraine's advances, saying that it is rushing extra troops for reinforcement. In other news, Iran has roundly condemned the U.S.'s imposition of sanctions against the Iranian Ministry of Intelligence and its minister. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said that Washington's new bans, like its previous illegal sanctions, will not be able to sap Iranian authorities' will to serve the nation. He said the U.S.'s support for Albania's baseless accusation against Iran is clear proof that the White House itself was behind the whole scenario and that Tirana had fallen victim to Washington's move. Tehran's reaction came after Washington imposed sanctions on Iran's intelligence minister over alleged cyber attacks against Albania, which is a U.S. ally. Iran has dismissed the charges, saying that the Islamic Republic itself has been a victim of cyber attacks. Relations between Iran and Albania have been tense since the Balkan nation provided a safe haven for the anti-Iran terrorist group MKO. Iran warns of ramifications of the growing military partnership between the U.S. and Israel in the Persian Gulf region. Iran says the U.S. military has tried to make up for the withdrawal of its warships from the region by connecting the Israeli military to the U.S. Central Command. Tehran had previously slammed Washington's unconditional support for Israel, whether financially, militarily, or politically.
Iran's top general has warned of the ramifications of the growing military coordination between the U.S. Central Command, or CENTCOM, and the Israeli military, saying the Islamic Republic interprets the development as a direct threat to its national security. Chairman of the Chiefs of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Baghdadi, wrote in an online message that the terrorist U.S. military has tried to compensate for the withdrawal of its aircraft carriers helicopter carriers, and destroyers from the Persian Gulf and the Oman Sea by connecting the child-killing Israeli military to CENTCOM.
The meaning of this action is that, from our point of view, the spying and even operational facilities of the United States and its allies will be at the disposal of the occupying Zionist regime, and this will increase the threat to our beloved country.
In his message, Pagari also said the regional countries that host American forces have already received written warnings from Iran, which sees the U.S. presence in the region as a serious threat.
In addition to written announcements, warnings, and conveyance of the message through the foreign ministry to countries hosting the U.S. Army, we have declared and will declare our readiness and warning through expanding our presence, including air and sea patrols, deepening our intelligence dominance, and conducting various naval, missile, and drone exercises.
The top Iranian general further said, Iran's friendly advice to neighboring countries is to uphold brotherly relations and cooperation to establish security in the region by our own countries and not by relying on foreigners. Israel moved from U.S. European Command to CENTCOM in September of last year, with the aim of simplifying the cooperation with American occupation forces in the region. The move is also expected to expand military coordination between the Israeli regime and sub-Arab countries, which began to normalize their relations with the regime in Tel Aviv under U.S. brokered agreements in late 2020.
So this is really a response by the West, by the U.S., British, Canadian, Australian, Five Eyes military alliance, in an almost nervous reaction to not only their failed operations in the Middle East, from Afghanistan to Iraq to Libya to Syria, but they're also now seeing their failure in Ukraine, which is going to result in tremendous political uprisings that most likely will overthrow the ruling regimes in Europe. So I think Israel and the United States may very well try and open up a new military front against Syria, against Iran, using Iraq as a proxy. And this is the first step in that strategy.
The U.S. Central Command is trying to absorb Israel into its area of influence in the region. This is some Arab countries have also normalized their ties with the Israeli regime under the U.S. brokered Abraham Accords. Critics argue that the growing nexus between some Persian Gulf Arab states and Israel against Iran might instigate a regional war, or at least cause further tensions in the region.
Late last month, Israeli Minister for Military Affairs Benny Gantz made an unprecedented visit to the headquarters of the U.S. Central Command in Florida. During the visit, Gantz claimed that Israel's cooperation with CENTCOM and the countries of the region is a game-changer in confronting Iran, adding that Israel and the U.S. will continue to deepen cooperation against Iran's peaceful nuclear program, which he charged was aimed at obtaining a nuclear weapon, a baseless accusation that Tehran has time and again rejected. Washington has also been working to improve ties between Israel and its neighbors under the U.S.-brokered Abraham Accords. The deal, commonly described as normalizing relations and establishing formal diplomatic ties between the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Morocco, Sudan, and Israel. At its heart, a business deal, the Abraham Accords facilitated financial investment between the countries as well as military and surveillance cooperation. Palestinian leaders, activists, and ordinary people have repeatedly rejected Arab-Israeli normalization deals as a stab in the back of the Palestinian cause and the Palestinian people.
The shifting political powers in Europe and the world and the Middle East are driving the Israeli reaction. Very clearly, the pendulum of political power is shifting away from the United States and Britain and Israel, and it is shifting into Asia. So you have Russia, India, Iran, China emerging as the powerhouse countries. And Israel recognizes that the Middle Eastern regimes of Saudi Arabia, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, they are all shifting to seek better relations with Russia. That being said, Israel is quickly accelerating its military plans to try and bluff and seem like it is a threat. But I think at heart, it recognizes these Middle Eastern regimes of the Wahhabi Sunni kingdoms have no political loyalty whatsoever.
Normalization is the way for the current regimes to establish their foundations and fight their peoples by transforming the battle in our region from a struggle for Palestinian and Arab rights to supporting the ambitions and plans of the occupation.
Palestinians have set an Israeli military tower ablaze in the occupied West Bank city of Al-Khalil. Palestinian media say that 7 Israeli soldiers were also injured in the incident. The military structure located at the entrance of Beit Umar town was set on fire by a Molotov cocktail. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has hailed it as a heroic act. A senior Hamas member says that setting the Israeli structure ablaze shows the fragility of the regime's fortifications. Another resistance group, the Islamic Jihad, has also reacted to the operation. The movement spokesman in the West Bank called the act a natural response to Israeli occupation and said the regime's threats increased the persistence of resistance forces. Reports wanted to Ramallah. Mona Kandil joined us earlier with more details on the Palestinian operation and the reason behind it.
Palestinians, as well, their burnt core tires around the military tower. This comes because last night Israeli forces sealed off and closed the main entrance leading to the village of Beit Omar, and clashes took place between Palestinian protesters who were protesting the closure of the main entrance of their village. Israeli forces used their guns in order to disperse the protesters and continue to seal off and close the main entrance to the village of Beit Omar. And this is, of course, had angered the Palestinians, the residents of the village, and that's why Palestinian youths set the military tower ablaze. Up till the moment, the entrance is still closed. More Israeli soldiers were sent to that area, but we had not been informed if the Israeli soldiers had arrested any of the village residents or not up to the moment.
And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you. in the limelight. In the U.S., Judge Eileen Cannon's special master ruling bars prosecutors from reviewing seized records as part of a criminal investigation. Many legal experts believe finding people who have the necessary experience and security clearances to handle the highly classified documents and the willingness to enter the political brushfire surrounding the probe will not be an easy task. Please stay with us for more. The Reuters news agency has this to say. A federal judge has given the U.S. Justice Department and Donald Trump's lawyers until Friday to come up with a list of potential candidates to serve as a special master to review records the FBI seized from the former president's Florida estate at Mar-a-Lago. But finding people who have the necessary experience and security clearances to handle the highly classified documents and the willingness to enter the political maelstrom surrounding the probe will not be an easy task, according to legal experts. If we're talking about highly classified material, there's only a relatively small number of individuals who would satisfy the requirements of the job, said attorney Kenneth Feinberg, who served as a special master for the 9/11 Victims Compensation Fund. It would have to be somebody willing to take on the hurricane. It's not purely a security issue. It's become a huge political issue, he said. One illustration of the challenge, the non-profit law firm National Security Counselors last week provided the court with a list of four potential candidates with expertise on executive privilege. All four candidates have since made public comments that either suggest they don't want the job, or that could be used to argue against them by lawyers for the Justice Department or by lawyers for Donald Trump. U.S. District Judge Eileen Cannon on Monday ruled that a special master should review the records seized from Donald Trump's Palm Beach home to weed out anything that should be kept from prosecutors, either due to attorney-client privilege or executive privilege, a legal doctrine that shields some White House communications from disclosure. The U.S. Supreme Court last year sidestepped the question of how far a former president's privilege claims can go in rejecting Trump's bid to keep White House records from the January 6 Select Committee. However, the U.S. National Archives, after conferring with the Justice Department, told Trump's lawyers earlier this year that he cannot assert privilege against the executive branch to shield the records from the FBI. A special master is an independent outside expert who is sometimes tapped to review records seized by the government in sensitive cases, where some of the material might be privileged. Whoever is picked will likely need to have a top-level security clearance, because more than 100 of the 11,000-plus documents are marked as top secret, secret, or confidential. A special master has never before been called on to determine whether records are covered by executive privilege, particularly in the unique circumstance of a former president asserting the right over the prerogative of the current president, Joe Biden. Appointing a special master, I think, may be harder than people think, said John Bolton, Donald Trump's former national security advisor, who previously also served at the Justice Department. How many people with top security clearance are out there, and how many of them are experts on executive privilege? None of the four potential candidates identified by National Security Counselors in a court filing last week have openly embraced the idea. One of them, Mark Rozelle, the dean of the Public Policy School at George Mason University, has asked for his name to be removed from the list, telling Reuters, flattered that someone thinks I'm qualified, but I prefer analyzing from the outside of events. A second candidate, former Justice Department attorney Jonathan Shoup, has not said whether he would take the job, but criticized Judge Cannon's order in an interview with Reuters on Monday, saying it was filled with inaccuracies about the law and that the judge seemed to be bending over backwards to help Donald Trump. Northwestern University law professor Heidi Kitzrosser, the third candidate, told Reuters that she believes she is unlikely to be selected after some conservative media outlets and Donald Trump supporters on social media pointed to her prior political comments. The fourth person, Mitchell Sullenberger of the University of Michigan at Dearborn, said he does not have a security clearance. A Justice Department spokesman on Monday said the government is reviewing Judge Cannon's order without commenting on next steps. Attorneys for Donald Trump did not respond to requests for comment. Britain's Guardian newspaper covers the same story, but this time from a different angle. The US Justice Department and the legal team of Donald Trump were due on Friday to jointly file a list of possible candidates to serve as a special master to review the records seized by the FBI from the former president's home at Mar-a-Lago in Florida. US District Judge Eileen Cannon, a Trump appointee in Florida, granted Trump's request for a special master earlier in the week. Her order temporarily bars prosecutors from reviewing the seized records as part of their criminal investigation. On Thursday, the Justice Department asked Judge Cannon to suspend two main parts of her order. It said it wants to be able to continue reviewing the seized classified materials for its continuing investigation, and it wants to protect them from disclosure to a special master. It also warned that some classified materials may still be missing, even after an 8th of August search of Mar-a-Lago by the FBI. The investigation turns on whether Donald Trump improperly removed classified records from the White House and stored them at his home in Palm Beach, and whether he unlawfully tried to obstruct the probe by concealing or removing some of the records when the FBI tried to collect them in June with a grand jury subpoena. Whoever is tapped as special master will need to weed out anything that should be kept from prosecutors, either due to attorney-client privilege or executive privilege, a legal doctrine that shields some White House communications from disclosure. The Supreme Court last year rejected Trump's bid to keep White House records from the congressional panel that is investigating the January 6 riot by his supporters. The U.S. National Archives, after conferring with the Justice Department, also told Trump's lawyers earlier this year that he cannot assert executive privilege against the executive branch to shield the records from the FBI. Judge Eileen Cannon's order has been criticized by Democratic and Republican legal experts. Attorneys have questioned the logic of her decision to include an executive privilege review because the records are not Trump's personal property and he is no longer president. The Justice Department's filter team, a group of agents who are separate from the investigators, have already reviewed the more than 11,000 seized records from Mar-a-Lago. That team identified about 500 documents that could be subject to attorney-client privilege. Meanwhile, there are more than 100 pages recovered by the FBI's August search bearing classification markings, including some marked top secret. Legal experts have said that finding a special master that both sides can agree on is certainly no easy task.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human beings from the perspective of the Quran and Islam. And why is that? Because we said, if you know yourself, you know your Lord, and once you know your Lord, then you'll know everything around you, which means you will do what Allah wants from you, which is fair and secure. Now, we are talking about the world, consciousness and awareness, and self-awareness and consciousness, and which one is which. And we spoke about that in different episodes. So let's look at different dimensions of this whole self-awareness, world awareness, and vice versa. Now, it is said that whoever has, or at least there is in this world, there is only one force, one type of freedom, and one form of justice, and that is the power of ruling one's own self. Now, this quote is absolutely precise and up to the point. You cannot conquer the world. You cannot conquer things around you unless you conquer yourself and your desires. And this, mind you, works in good and bad. If you look at people who created change in a good way, you'll find they themselves have overcame so much of themselves in terms, for example, desires and pleasures and what have you. You see those who have achieved so much in terms of wealth, if you look at their lives, you will see that they have conquered themselves in terms of desires. They deprived themselves of so much just so they can achieve success. And also, when you look at those who created evil and caused havoc on earth, those ones also conquered themselves in terms of trying to get to their goals and aims. They have forgiven and they have forsaken so many things. Those who have reached Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the highest of levels, be it mystics, prophets and imams and what have you, good, virtuous men and women, they also conquered themselves in terms of depriving themselves from the pleasures and the leisures of this world. They achieve this level. Then you have your average people like me and those who are like me, who care nothing about anything but their drinks and their sleeps and their money. And they could not conquer anything. I could not conquer anyone, and I cannot conquer the world either. And, you know, so we see ourselves falling in that trap of our worldly consciousness. When a person falls into the worldly consciousness, he will forget himself. And in forgetting himself, he forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on and so forth. So in order for us to be good and to conquer everything and to be free and to be just, there's only one force. And that is, you need to conquer your own self and your own desire. Whoever has domination over him or herself has domination over the world. Not necessarily has to be with a gun and you have to be the ruler of the world, but you feel that sense of freedom. You're no longer attached to this world. This world and its chains are cut and severed from you. You no longer need anything, right? So you have that power they are not in need of things, because need itself is a form of weakness. It's a chain that we put around our necks, that I need this and that and this and that and this and that, and it never ends. But when we break that through self-domination, then we conquer the world. There's only one sort of goodness in the world, and that is loving others as oneself. You know the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says, "Hubbul akhi kama tuhubbu li nafsik." This is it. Okay, let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Just before the break, we ended the hadith from the Prophet that says, love for your brother that which is, you know, your love for yourself. And that is, that this comes from conquering oneself. And sadly, most people fail at that. Even, you know, the most devoted Muslims and believers fail at that test. How do they fail? Okay, and it's very simple. I mean, I have money in my bank. I can see a lot of Muslims around me who are suffering, but have I given them any? Well, if I have, it would be very little, just something, just very shy. Whatever change I could find in my pocket, then I would give it to people. Besides that, I don't give. Then obviously this hadith does not apply to me, does it? I don't love for people that which I love for myself, because if I do, then I would do whatever I can to make them happy. I want to be happy. I have to make other people happy. You know what I mean? So it's give and take. So we're still selfish. We are so much world conscious and not self conscious. In this world, when it comes to people, we only regard ourselves and we don't regard other people. And we leave everything behind us and we just don't care. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to be conscious, self-conscious through faith and religion. Only through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only through the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be it in the Quran or be it in the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, and the teachings of our imams, and walking the path of Islam, one can be self-aware, God-aware, world-aware, everything-aware. And he can live to the expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created me and you to be vicegerents on earth, to be his representatives, to be his leaders on earth. He did not create us so just we can indulge in ourselves and please ourselves. And this is obviously the difference between the Western mentality and the Eastern mentality. The Eastern mentality, which is the Islamic mentality, if I want to be as precise, is that you need to be self-aware in terms of looking at the world around you, seeing what is happening, being involved, giving and taking. While the Western world wants you to work, make money, indulge yourself, worry about yourself, don't worry about this world. And in fact, to a certain extent, you see that in most Western countries, they have laws that they say, well, if you see someone being injured or someone being hurt, do not approach them, do not touch them, do not do anything. I mean, yeah, in some extents, you know, we can say, sure, they could be right. But there's so much wrong in this that it is not humane no longer, right? If you see someone in need, you need to come and help them. You need to come and save them. Not to say, well, I'll leave it, you know. So there are laws implemented in the Western society that says, do not worry about people, worry about yourself. And this is absolutely goes against the Islamic teachings. Islam teaching says, worry about yourself and worry about other people as much as you worry about yourself. Inshallah, we will leave it here. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala
محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In recent days, Palestinian prisoners in different prisons of the Zionist regime have started protests against the continuous mistreatment by Israeli prison officials. Due to the insistence of the Israeli occupying regime on its cruel and vengeful measures with the aim of destroying the Palestinian organizational institutions, the Palestinian prisoners have started an indefinite hunger strike. Other groups of prisoners have assured to join this hunger strike in the coming days. Palestinian detainees have continuously resorted to open-ended hunger strikes in an attempt to express outrage at their detention. The Israeli regime's jail authorities keep Palestinian prisoners under terrible conditions without proper hygienic standards. Palestinian prisoners have also been subject to systematic torture, to harassment and repression. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some of the world media for further details. Please stay with us. MondoWeiss.net wrote, on Tuesday, 6th of September, more than 400 Palestinian political prisoners in Israeli prisons entered their 13th consecutive day of punitive measures imposed on them by the Israel Prison Services, or IPS, including being locked in their prison cells and denied recreational yard time, all due to alleged affiliations with Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement. These repressive measures are also a response to prisoner protest and disobedience, which has reignited the battle of the Palestinian prisoner movement inside Israeli prisons. On 1st of September, almost 10 days after launching a collective civil disobedience movement in Israeli prisons, Palestinian political detainees were planning on going on a collective hunger strike in the light of these punitive and retaliatory measures. Just the day before, on 31st of August, Khalil Awadeh ended his hunger strike of 182 days protesting his illegal imprisonment by Israeli authorities without charge and without trial. Khalil Awadeh is expected to be released on 2nd of October of this year following his hunger strike's victory. Over 7,000 Palestinians are documented to be imprisoned by Israel, including 32 Palestinian women, and 175 Palestinian children and minors. Many Palestinian detainees are either arrested by the military in overnight raids that collectively terrorize entire neighborhoods or entire villages and towns, or are arrested at military checkpoints, which are guarded by heavily armed Israeli soldiers. Palestinian political detainees are regularly exposed to systematic mechanisms of abuse, mistreatment, and torture. Palestinian political detainees have been warning against the abuses practiced by the Israeli prison service ever since the Gilboa prison break of September 2021. Palestinian political detainees recognize that Israeli practices against them continue to escalate and intensify. In the light of these conditions, they have reoriented towards a new strategy of unity across political factions. The anti-war website elaborated more about the story, saying, according to the Palestinian Commission on Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs, around 1 million Palestinians were imprisoned between 1967 and 2021. Currently, hundreds of Palestinian administrative detainees are held in Israeli prisons, an act that violates international law on various counts. Holding prisoners without trial and without due process, and transferring prisoners to enemy territories, the latter being a stark violation of the Fourth Geneva Convention of 1949. Of course, respecting international law has never been Israel's strongest suit. In fact, the Israeli regime continues to deliberately ignore international law in numerous aspects of its illegal military occupation of Palestine, rationalizing such actions on security grounds. Palestinians are also doing what they do best, resist under the harshest of conditions, and by every means available to them. Tellingly, the strongest of such resistance takes place inside prison walls, by gaunt-looking and often dying Palestinian hunger strikers. This latest battle has become known among prisoners under the slogan of Unity in Confronting the Jailer, and is being run by a higher emergency committee, which is notably different from how past campaigns have operated, in that they were coordinated through factional heads. According to a spokesperson of the Palestinian Prisoners Society, the most prominent decision to emerge from the emergency committee was the announcement that 1,000 Palestinian detainees would go on hunger strike. This was a measure of last resort, a strategy of pressuring the Israeli prison service to heed Palestinian demands. The Palestinian Wafa news agency had this to say. The Israeli colonial regime continues to hold Palestinians from the West Bank and the Gaza Strip in military prisons after being tried in military courts. Palestinians from the city of Al-Quds and those with Israeli citizenship face discriminatory treatment in Israeli civil courts, which criminalize them because they are Palestinians, and they're considered demographic threats and threats to Israel's national security. Most Palestinian prisoners, including minors and children, are arrested, detained, and illegally transferred across occupied territory into Israeli prisons, a violation of international law and the Geneva Conventions. Prisoners are often isolated from the outside world by the Israeli Prison Service, the IPS, by denying family visitation, limiting access to educational materials and television, and sometimes illegally putting them in solitary confinement. Moreover, human rights experts, international medical staff, and other officials are prevented from visiting these Palestinian prisoners, effectively imposing a humanitarian and a media blackout in the Israeli prisons. Many prisoners are sentenced based on coerced confessions, which are obtained by Israeli interrogators through systematic use of physical and psychological torture, including the use of violence, the use of threats, intimidation, stress positions, sleep deprivation, being put in extremely cold or extremely hot conditions, and blackmail. However, even without confessions or substantiated evidence, Israeli military courts can still arbitrarily hold Palestinians without trial and without a charge, under the provisions of so-called administrative detention. Palestinian detainees are often placed under conditions that leave them with psychological scars, not only making it difficult to endure the prison, but also making reintegration into their communities post-release even more complicated. The heaviest impact is on Palestinian children, who can be treated with a criminality that violates their rights as children. For this reason, Palestinian political detainees continue to battle Israeli colonialism and apartheid from inside their prison cells. Strategies like hunger strikes are used as a last resort to push for negotiations with the Israeli prison service for better living conditions. Often these are bare minimum demands, such as access to family calls, to yard time, and entry of goods.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding courtesy. To be more specific, this is about the prohibition of holding acts of common courtesy in contempt, or taking acts of common courtesy lightly, not performing them. Like, for example, this varies from place to place. Like, for example, in Iran, for example, if you want to show somebody courtesy, when he enters the room, you stand up out of respect for him. In other places, it could be other things. For example, in certain Asian countries, you bow in front of the person. Right? So these are things that vary from place to place, but these should be observed. Courtesy is something which should be observed. And these common acts of courtesy, they should not be taken lightly and they should be observed. Regarding the subject, Imam Ali says the following: never deem any act of common courtesy that you are able to carry out as insignificant in comparing it to a greater act. Like, for example, they say that you think, well, you know, I just gave my friend, you know, a loan, right? So I don't really need to, like, you know, be very courteous to him. You know, I did something a lot greater than to him, for him, than, you know, standing up for him in respect. You know, so that's something, this kind of logic is incorrect. Regardless of, you know, your other help that you did to this person, other ways that you respected the person, these other small acts of respect and courtesy, they shouldn't be taken for granted. In continuation, the Imam says, for verily, the simple act performed, when the need for it arises, is more beneficial to its receptor than the great act for which there is no need, right? You know, this can be more beneficial than the act which, you know, and these are greater and, you know, more virtuous than the great act of courtesy that you want to show this person, which he doesn't really have any need for. In continuation, the Imam says, perform for each day good acts that befit it, and you will grow on the right course. Right? You will, you know, your spiritual growth, your moral growth, your ethical growth, it will continue and it will blossom as it should be. Right? Every day, the good acts which are befitting of that day and that are befitting of the moment that you are in, they should be performed, right? Regardless of whether they are small or large. In a similar fashion, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been reported to have said, never underestimate any act of common courtesy. Even simply meeting a fellow brother with a face displaying pleasure at seeing him. Right? Like when you meet your friend, you know, when you look at him, you smile. This is a common act of courtesy. Perhaps the smallest act of courtesy that you can do. Right? Even this is something which is very good and virtuous and morally recommended and should be observed by all of us as Muslims who follow the sunnahs of the Prophet Muhammad and his vicegerents, the Aimah alayhi wasalam. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at acts of common courtesy in the words of